James chapter 3, where we are this morning. You know, I'm filled with memories. I remember experiences. I remember experiences from age 4. I think some of my memories go back to age 3. I just remember things that happened. Of course, I can't remember an appointment I had this week. Without my day timer, I'm in trouble. But I can remember experiences, so my library of memories is just filled. And I can recall times when somebody has honestly expressed gratitude towards me in such a way that just lifted me all day. As Mark Twain said, I can live 2 months on a good compliment. But I can also pull from my memory cabinet times when somebody has said something to me or about me that left scars that I carry to this day. I'd rather those people accidentally run over me with a car and leave physical scars than to say the things that they did. But you know what else I can remember? I can also pull from my library of memories times that I have paid a genuine, sincere compliment to edify somebody else in the Lord. I can also recall times when my words has left someone else with scars that they carry to this day. Just like most things, your words will control you, or you will control your words. I think one of the biggest lies mankind has told itself is that words don't matter. Folks, words are weighty. They are heavy. They weigh a lot. And so if your words are controlling you, James chapter 3 could change your life. You know, last week we introduced the idea that words, especially words towards the lost, but words ought to be spoken with grace and seasoned with salt. Well, James tells you why this is so important. His teaching on words applies no matter who you're speaking to, of course, but the context here is really towards other believers. The context is towards those who are within your church. But again, this applies to anybody. There's some things you just have to grasp. You know, if you keep certain things in mind, it affects what you do, right? Okay. When I learned to weld, I learned really quickly. You got to keep in mind that once you start welding on that piece of metal, it's hot. Okay? I didn't keep that in mind the first time. You got to keep certain things in mind so you don't get burned. That is never more true than when it comes to words, to the mouth. It says in James chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers." And again, he's talking to Christians in the church here, in all the churches, and he's saying, "Let not many of you be teachers," meaning of the word. In other words, God is telling you, of all the Christians, not many of them should be teaching Scripture. Why is that? He says, well, knowing that we who are teachers shall receive a stricter judgment. You're handling the word of God. You're teaching what it says, and God's going to hold you to that and hold you accountable for what you teach. Okay? And how is it that we teach the word of God? Typically, with our words. So you see, that's why from here on out, the next half of this chapter is all about the words that leave your mouth. He says in verse 2, we all stumble in many things. In other words, we all have different weaknesses. There ain't anybody that's made up of nothing but strengths. Everybody's got a weakness. In fact, everybody has weaknesses. He says, so we all stumble. He says, if anyone does not stumble in word, that is in the things he says, he's a perfect man, and that means a complete man. Not perfect in the sense of sinless, but he's equipped, he's complete, he's whole. He says he's a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Man, if you're bridling your tongue, you're bridling the whole body because the tongue's the hardest to control. Okay. So in verses 3 through 5, it says, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths, and they obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look at also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and it boasts great things. See how? Now, I'm going to stop right there at verse 5. Because here's what you keep in mind when you read those verses there. The mouth. And again, we talk about the tongue. We're talking about the mouth. Okay? And when we talk about the mouth, what are we talking about? The fact that the mouth is used for words. Words are the issue here. Truth is, I mean, whether a mouth is big or whether a mouth is small, it's got power to it. And that's the first thing to keep in mind here. Number one, the mouth is by nature powerful. It's by nature just so powerful. Even a tiny mouth, okay? My wife has a small mouth. She opens her mouth as wide as she can. She looks like a trout. The dentists have told her. They said, can you open wider, Naomi? And one hygienist said, Naomi, you really can't open wider, can you? It's just hard for them to work in there. Me, I could eat a banana sideways. You know, fit big, small, irrelevant. It's the words that leave your mouth is what's the issue here. So verses 3 through 5, we're talking about your words. The mouth is by nature so powerful. Pastor Wiersbe tells of a friend of his who was also a pastor. And this pastor had a gossip in his church. And she came to him one day and she said she was convicted of her sin of gossip. She knew it was hurting her. And she knew it was hurting other people and getting others in trouble. This pastor was not convinced of her sincerity because they'd been down this road before. So he asked her, what do you plan to do about it? And she very piously said, I plan to leave my tongue on the altar. Her pastor replied, there isn't an altar big enough. And he let her think about that. The tongue is powerful, man. And it can be powerful for good, but is often powerful for bad. He uses a couple illustrations in verse 3. He uses the bit. You know, the bit, the little piece of metal you put into a horse's mouth, and the rider can control where that horse goes. From a little tiny piece of metal. And then he goes on to the rudder of the ship. He says, look at the ships. They're so large. They're driven by fierce winds. But they're turned by a very small rudder. The rudder is a very small moving part of that huge ship. It's really small, but look what it does. Turns the ship wherever the pilot turns it. So as the rider uses the bit to turn the horse and the pilot or the sailor uses the rudder to turn the ship, so does a person use his words to shape events, for good or bad, to either turn into a storm or away from one or the other. And you know, these great things that are mentioned in verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member and it boasts great things. Now that's a neutral phrase. Those great things can be great and wonderful, or they can be great and terrible. The mouth can do both. A mouth has a big effect one way or the other. If the rider and the sailor do not want to end in disaster, that means that the bit and the rudder have to be what? Under control. And it also means other lives are at stake. You know, a rider can run over people on a runaway horse. He can hurt himself as well as others. A sailor, a pilot, he might have a ship full of people. He loses control. Someone's going to get hurt. Do you see the power of that illustration when referring to the tongue? If you're not in control of your words, folks, someone's going to get hurt. Maybe more than someone. That's the power of words. There can be powerful for evil, powerful for good. There was a pastor by the name of Edward Kimball. Ever heard of Pastor Kimball? Well, he went into a shoe store in Boston to buy shoes, and he used his words to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the young clerk who waited on him. Well, that clerk got saved. Do you know who that clerk was? Well, his name was Dwight L. Moody. And Dwight Moody grew to use his words to be one of the most effective evangelists of the gospel in 19th century America. Words used powerfully for the gospel. So keep in mind, the mouth is by nature, just by the way, its very nature, it's a powerful implement. But then he goes on in the latter half of verse 5. Notice, see how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire. It's a world of iniquity. It means unrighteousness. The tongue is a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body. and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell.
Whoa!
The destructive forces of hell are often the motivating forces behind the tongue. What is it that you keep in mind here? Simple. The mouth is by nature destructive. Is by nature destructive. Right? Have you ever had a puppy, especially a Labrador puppy? What happens when you get puppy labs? See, you look at a Labrador, what a loyal dog. And they're, you know, they're so bold and strong and powerful. And when they're puppies, they're so cute. And you take one of those home, what do you find out? You have something that by nature is very destructive. Okay? How much can a little poodle do? You know? Not that much. But you get a 3-month-old Labrador in your house, look out. Well, that's what he's saying here about the tongue. When he uses it as an example of a forest fire that is started by just one little spark. I fought forest fires for one season for the National Forest Service years ago. But in 2013, just about 6 years ago, there was a wildfire broke out in Yarnell, Arizona, and it destroyed thousands of acres. 127 buildings, millions of dollars worth of damage. But you know the worst of that fire in Yarnell was? It was when 19 of the Granite Mountain Hotshot firefighting crew out of Prescott, Arizona, relocated from their safe zone to a different vantage point to resume the fight against this fire. It proved to be a fatal move. All 19 men were overtaken and perished. 19 firefighters, and once, one of the top disasters in American firefighting history. My dad said that when the bodies were brought from Yarnell to Prescott for the memorial service, along the highway, every single small town and along the way, every fire department in every small town lined the highway with their service vehicles out of respect for those 19 men. They made a movie a few years ago about that called Only the Brave. I can't watch it. You know what started that fire? Just one bolt of lightning. Just one bolt. That's all it took. One bolt of lightning on what was a very arid landscape. Folks, your tongue is just a lightning bolt. And you know what's out there? Just dry kindling waiting to be lit up. It's just waiting. Yeah, I'm convinced from experience and seeing what the tongue does, that it is so easy to start a fire with your words. Communication's hard, isn't it? It's really tough. It is so easy to, number one, mistake somebody's words to mean that which they never meant. And it is also equally easy to represent your words in a way you never meant and to come across differently. You know, when it comes to communication, if every one of us would spend more time trying to understand what the other person is saying and less time making sure they understand what's in my mind, I think we'd have a lot better communication. And if we'd also spend a little more time when we do speak, taking care on how we formulate our words, we'd start less fires. This is why Jesus said, when there's conflict between you and a brother, you can't work it out yourself. You go get somebody else on the outside who can establish every word. You know what a lot of conflict and fires are started over? Misunderstanding. That really has been my experience. A lot of conflict is because somebody just misunderstood someone's words. And like a lightning bolt, fire broke out. You know, in the aftermath of that Yarnell wildfire, the widows of those 19 men went to collect the benefits and found themselves battling to do so against resistant local politicians who didn't want to pay out, against resistant insurance companies, and conflict over labor laws. And what happened in the town of Prescott is these women started to look bad because of the press, like they were money mongers just trying to collect on their husband's debts. One of the four widows finally moved out of Prescott because she said she wanted to spare her four children from the ongoing glares and gossip. See, them widows were still fighting the fire. Fire of words and the damage that it did. See, words can cast doubt where there should be confidence. Words can destroy a man's good reputation. They can break both a person's spirit and his heart. Which is why in the heat of anger, the last thing a person should probably do is talk. Just stay quiet. Your words are going to get you in trouble in those moments. You know, no one understands this like the Lord Jesus. In Matthew 11, 19, Jesus was called a glutton and a drunkard. And do you know why he was called such evil words? He wanted to eat with people that the Pharisees didn't like. And then when he performed wonderful miracles to help people show him who he was, the Messiah, the Savior, he was accused of being in league with Satan. And then when he hung on the cross, he was thrown vicious taunts, horrible words by those whom he hung there for. See, destructive words were just constantly cast at our Lord, but woe to those who cast them. And I tell you right now, saying, "I take it back," doesn't. When they leave, they're gone. It's like having an accidental discharge from your firearm, shooting somebody, and you wish you could take it back. Folks, you just can't. Damage is done. You don't put the bullet back in the barrel, and you don't put your words back in your mouth. That's why you got to be careful what leaves. Destructive words go on destroying long after they're spoken. But the power of Christ means what? Words can be constructive as well. You know, to a guilty woman in John chapter 8, Jesus asked, "Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." Jesus consolingly replied, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." Powerful, constructive words. Constructive words have the power to inspire and to motivate. They have the power to give courage where there might be fear. And constructive words can give hope, genuine, true hope, where there would otherwise be only despair. And you know, sometimes the most constructive words are the ones that are never said at all. You know that? When someone is hurting, the worst thing to do is to give advice, as if anything you say is going to make their hurt go away. The only words people need to hear then is, "I'm with you." And maybe they don't need to even hear anything at all. Just the fact that you're there listening is the silent, held back word that might be the most powerful word you ever don't speak. Because the mouth is by nature destructive. And then in verse 7 and 8, it says, "For every kind of beast and bird of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison." The mouth is by nature, number 3, untamable. It's untamable. Okay, it's unruly. That means it can't be ruled. Animals can be to a point, you know. And I know there's some big animals out there. They try to put the American bison in the back of a semi-tractor trailer. It doesn't work. He will beat that trailer until one of the hinges finally gives. They're incredible animals, but they can be contained to a point. And if that weren't true, they wouldn't have almost been decimated in the middle 1800s. Some animals are harder to tame than others, but they can be tamed, but not the tongue. It's out of control. It's called a deadly poison. Did you see that? It's full. The words are full of deadly poison. You know the terrible thing about poison? It's not only that it's painful, it's slow. To die a death of poison is to die a slow, painful death. Just a small injection of poison can really cause agony for a long time. And anybody who's ever been bitten by a venomous snake, if they lived to tell about it, could back me up on that. And I never have. I've been fortunate. I've never been bitten by a snake. I've seen plenty. Never been stung by a scorpion. My dad has been stung by two. I had to put my shirt on in my bedroom when I was a teenager. I had my shirt down over my head, and I felt something cross tickle my bare foot. So I pulled my shirt over my head and looked down, and a scorpion had crossed my foot. Left me alone. Didn't sting me. But never been stung. And my sister was, she was a teen. She was in the shower, and there was a scorpion in the shower curtain with her inside there, okay? I think he was conditioning at that point. And she'd never been stung. But my dad can tell you, man, it is slow and painful. It hurts. Well, just as poison does that, words are the same way. Here's the danger. You might find yourself using words to do the same. You might find yourself using your words in a way that during conversation, you use just the right word to inject just a little bit of poison. Just a little bit of sting, okay? And a word spoken out of malice like that, with the hope that it's going to find the target and get to the person, means that person's going to hurt. You're going to carry that poison. And such words can do terrible damage to individuals, to families, families just torn apart by poisonous words, to youth groups, youth groups in church that can be torn apart because of words spoken to and spoken about individuals. And yeah, words can poison entire churches, especially in this day and age of social media. Man, you want to put poison into somebody by talking about them, you can do it so quickly on your Facebook page or through a mass text or something like that. And it just tears people apart, because that's what poison does. So no man can stop and bring the tongue under control, but God can, because God is no man. One day he's going to bring every tongue under bondage, as a matter of fact, so that those who defy him now will call him Lord then. It will happen. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Jesus Christ is Lord. But you know, I'll tell you, don't worry about other people's words. The context of James chapter 3 is telling you, you be concerned over your own. What are you saying? Are you injecting poison? Are you constructive in what you say? And then in verses 9 through 12, it says, with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude or the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Does a spring send forth water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. What's he saying? Well, number four, the mouth is by nature contradictory. The mouth by nature contradicts itself with both blessing in verse 9 and 10, both blessing and cursing. And do you notice why he ought not to curse men, Christian? You notice why that is? Because man is made in the likeness of God. That's why. Not necessarily because that person's saved, but because that person bears the image of God. What are you doing bringing curses down upon him? That's what he's saying. That's what it does. It destroys. I remember my brother-in-law, he's a pastor. He said when he was training for the ministry in college, and he and another student from the same church were with each other, and my brother-in-law started to complain about his pastor, criticize him. And his friend said, what are you doing? You're training for the ministry. Don't you talk about our pastor that way. That's wrong. Changed my brother-in-law's life. Changed his life. Those constructive words put an end to his destructive words. He never did that again. Now he appreciates that even more, since he is a pastor. Because it's wrong to curse men one day and then come to church and say, praise God, the next. Point here is that if you cannot live the pattern of one, then you better expect to produce the other. So if your pattern is to use bitter and destructive, poisonous words all week long and then come to church and say, amen, bless you, God says, baloney. He is not buying it. You're not taking that. And it's hard to use words constructively. It takes effort. In fact, it takes the power of the Holy Spirit. So yes, your words are powerful, but they don't have to destroy. They can be used to build. They can be used to edify. I'm not talking about hollow praise. That's just flattery. That's not what we're talking about. The Bible condemns that too. That's another misuse of words. We're talking about genuine edification by the things you say. So in keeping with our theme here, I would like to leave you with Warren Wiersbe's 12 words that can transform your life. Okay, by God's enabling grace, the Spirit can use these words if they become the pattern of your life. Number one, word number one, ready? Please. Please. That's becoming a rare word in this self-entitled society we live in. People don't say please, they demand, they expect. When you say please, what you're saying is, I don't deserve that, I'm pleading with you. That's an edifying word. Number two, can you guess? Thank you. Thank you. This is a thankless society we live in. It's just terribly thankless. People don't appreciate what they have. No one's giving thanks to God. And yet Scripture tells you, Christian, in everything, give thanks. Everything. Saying thank you. Showing genuine gratitude to those around you. Powerful words. What else? I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Or you might put in parentheses, forgive me. Forgive me. I tell you, I don't think any two words can break down walls and build bridges faster. I'm sorry, or forgive me. Yeah, I was wrong. This self-entitlement means we are never wrong. You confront me, you're in the wrong, I'm right, and I'm going to defend myself. See, that's what we do by nature, and that's what the mouth just follows suit. But to stop and say, boy, I'm sorry, I was wrong. It just deflates. Just totally deflates the bomb in the room. Next one. See how many were? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay, words 6, 7, and 8. I love you. I tell you what, when you remove the idea of romance out of these three words, these words go so much deeper than that. We are told throughout Scripture to practice love. The Apostle Paul expressed his love in deed and in words. That's right. I love you. We're told by the Bible that God loves you. God loves the world. Christ loves you. In that sense, we ought to be saying that more often. You ought to be showing it. You ought to be saying it. You know, the one husband, my wife's frustrated. I never say I love her. I told her I loved her when we got married, and if it ever changes, I'll let her know. And that seems to be the attitude. It ought not be that way. You ought to show it and say it. Okay, and here's the last one. Ready? I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. And make sure you are, if you're going to say that. Here's a saying. When you talk to God about people, you're more likely to talk to people about God. Pray for each other. And then tell each other. We get prayer requests on Wednesday night about people that we don't know. I'll always encourage the one making the request. Please go back to that individual and tell him that our church is praying. Just telling him that is going to make a difference in his life. It could really edify him. Tell each other. If you're praying for each other, and you ought to be, tell each other. So yeah, your most powerful weapon is the tongue. But by God's grace, can also be your most powerful tool. Father in heaven, as we close, we do ask that you control our mouths from within by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Lord, our words get us in trouble, and yet they can also construct and save a lot of trouble, but only by your power, not our own. I thank you, Lord, for giving us such a powerful tool to be used to your glory. And thank you for enabling us by your grace to use your tool of power in the words for your glory. May we do so not by our strength, as we'll only fail, but by yours. Lord, we thank you for forgiving us when we misuse our words. Give us the grace to forgive one another as well. In Jesus' name, amen.